Thank you, Barb, for that. Thank you, Molly, for your music this morning as well, and the kids for their music. And today is Mother's Day, if you haven't caught that. It is Mother's Day, so make sure you honor your mother today, sometime today. If you're a mother today, I just want to say happy Mother's Day to you. Mothers have many important roles in our lives, but there's one important role that I'm thinking of this morning, and it's one maybe they don't even think about very much, and that role is to preserve their child's life. That's a role that mothers have, and maybe it's just an instinct that they have even, but from the time their first child is born until the child leaves home, and even beyond leaving home, the mother's still care and concern and still loving her children. She never stops caring, never stops loving, never stops trying to keep her children safe. If you ever come across that at a time, it can almost be like a mother bear. The mother bear instinct comes out, and the mother just wants to protect her children. There's something else that's worthy of preserving, and it actually is partly the job of mothers and fathers, and that's our faith. We're going to be in a short book this morning. It's the book of 2 John. The book of 2 John, and John addresses in the first verse, he says, the elder, he refers to himself as the elder, to the elect lady and her children. We don't know who this elect lady were, but he says that she has children, and so we say that this is probably a mom. He gives her the title of mom. It actually could be an allusion to a church that John is referring to, that this is a church that the children thereof have faith and believe in the truth. But John is going to give us three characteristics in this book about how to preserve our faith. This doesn't just go for moms today, but it's for all of you in the church. So preserve the faith. 2 John, we're going to be going through verses 1 through 11. The first point is the truth abides in us. 2 John, verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly, John says, to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. If you caught what John says there, he says, the truth that abides in us, the truth that's going to be with us forever, verse 3, is the grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son. The truth that we have is that the grace, mercy, and peace of God are now with us. Jesus, when he came, said in John chapter 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. The truth dwelt among us, the Bible tells us. We've also been given peace with God that we did not have before. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus coming and living life and his sacrificial death on the cross, he ushered in peace. No longer was God's wrath going to be poured out on those who believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but they have peace with God. Jesus actually right before he was arrested in John chapter 17. The Bible, the headings in the Bible, they term it the high priestly prayer usually. But in John chapter 17, Jesus said this, praying for his disciples, sanctify them, the disciples, in the truth, speaking to the Father, your word, the Heavenly Father's word, is truth. So not only was Jesus here as the truth, but we know that God's word is the truth as well. The truth we have that abides in us. The truth abides in us. What is that truth? Well, it's Jesus Christ. The truth is the message of the gospel. The truth is God's word that we have. How does his word abide in it? I love Bible memory. I'm so glad all of you are done, finished memorizing, but you're never done memorizing Scripture. You're never finished studying Scripture. You're never done reading Scripture. I could read the same passage 10 times and get something different out of it each time. God's Word is powerful and effective, the Bible tells us. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the heart, not the physical blood-pumping vessel, but piercing our heart, piercing our thoughts. We can preserve the truth, preserve our faith through studying Scripture, through memorizing Scripture, through contemplating God's Word. John also gives two more characteristics. The first one was the truth abides in us. The second one is his commandments flow out of us, starting in verse 5. And now, 2 John verse 5, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. John says that his commandments need to flow out of us, that we have walked in them from the beginning. John, the same author in 1 John, said, this is love, that Jesus Christ died for us because God is love. Those are all in the book of 1 John. Because God is love, he's poured his love out on us, and that love is to be poured out on others as well. When Jesus asked what was the greatest commandment, he said these words in Matthew chapter 22. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus is quoting there that. He says, this is the great and first commandment. He said, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, what sums up all of the commandments is loving God and loving others as well. The book of Deuteronomy, actually, the section after that quote of what Jesus quotes says this. There it is. And these words that I command you, God is speaking, he commanded to love God, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. How do we preserve the faith? By knowing his commands. They shall be on your heart. You're teaching them to your children. Mothers, dads, you're teaching them to your children. Sunday school teachers, you're teaching them to the children. And they shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. They're with you always, is what the author is saying there. Knowing his commandments and letting them flow out of us. So what does it look like? What does loving God look like? We can say, well, we need to love God. But if love is a verb, it's an action, what does that look like? It looks like worship towards him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Presenting your bodies to Him, that these are no longer ours to own and possess, but now they are His. They are now His to use as His instruments to be holy and acceptable to Him. Not only does loving God mean worshiping Him, but it means growing more. It means being discipled. It means studying His Word and understanding more of what He has to say. Loving God means obeying what He says as well. John chapter 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," Jesus said. So loving Him means following His commandments, means obeying what He says. So we need to love God, and then we need to love others. We show our love to others through fellowship, through time spent talking with one another. You guys do that in Sunday school classes. You guys do that in donuts. You guys do that when you're at a sporting event. You guys do that when you see each other on the street somewhere, or in a shop or in a store. Like, you guys just fellowship. And so that's love for one another. Ministry is love for one another, serving each other. Jesus also gave us the Great Commission, so not only do we show our love for each other, but we also show our love for others through Matthew chapter 28. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, proclaiming the gospel and also baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." There's that observing the commandments. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Our faith is meant to be active and not passive. James is a good illustrator of this in the book of James. He says, "Show me your faith." If we're talking about preserving the faith, he says, "Show me your faith apart from your works." He says, "If you can do that, I will show you my faith by my works." James was all about living out the faith. Living out the faith by doing things. In the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us that God has prepared good works in advance for us to do. That's part of what God calls us to in preserving our faith. Excuse me, in preserving our faith. There's a final characteristic of preserving our faith. The truth abides in us. His commandments are to flow out of us. But the final thing that John talks about is we must be careful to keep deception out of us. Verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." In the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul challenges Timothy with these words twice: "Guard the deposit entrusted to you." He tells young Timothy was his protege, his apprentice, and Paul tells him, guard the deposit, guard the faith that has been entrusted to you. This is important, Timothy. We have been entrusted to guard our faith as well. We have been entrusted to guard the faith that has been passed down from your mothers, passed down from your fathers, passed down from Sunday school teachers and whoever ministered to you and brought you to faith. We have been called to preserve that faith. John is referring, the question might come up, well, if somebody's not supposed to be let into our home that's a non-Christian, how do we talk or witness to them? Well, Paul is not just referring to any non-Christian here. John is referring to Christian leadership. He's not referring to an unsaved individual, but rather those who are actively opposed to the faith. Most of the churches at this time that John is referring to would have met in homes. To receive somebody who is a deceiver of the faith into your home might also mean that you're receiving them into the church. That would mean that they might receive all of the rights of fellowship, support, and financial assistance that would be granted to normal members of that church. To support someone who is a deceiver, who is totally opposed to the message of the gospel in that way, was just completely ridiculous. He even tells them not to give a greeting to those individuals. He's not just saying, well, don't say hello to them. He's not saying that. He's saying, don't give them a Christian greeting. The Christian greeting was often involved a kiss. And he's saying, don't give them that kind of greeting because they are not of the fellowship of believers that you are as well. That greeting recognized that they were true Christians, that they had a standing with other believers, and he's saying, don't give them that honor. John's point here is that we must actively evaluate the messages we receive. We must actively evaluate the things that we hear, the things that we watch, the things that we allow into our minds. Some of those are coming into our homes. Some of those messages come into our church. And we have to actively think about those things and say, are these messages that are in line with what the Scripture said, or are these messages actively opposed to what God writes in His Word? The calling of Christians is to preserve the faith that has been entrusted to us. Our faith can be preserved by abiding in the truth, by allowing His commandments to flow out of us, and by guarding against deceptive messages. I want to just briefly this morning read part of an article. I get a magazine called Voice of the Martyrs. It's an organization that deals with a lot of other countries where Christianity is not allowed. I want to introduce you this morning to a man named Ritesh. This is Ritesh and his family. Ritesh is from southern India, and he was a Hindu, like many other million people in his area. He would often spend more than an hour at a temple worshiping the Hindu gods and going over the Hindu texts. But in 2016, a local shopkeeper named Pascal gave him a Bible and talked to him about how to know God. Later, several months later, that same man invited Ritesh to go to church with him. And he began to read the Scripture more and understand what they were talking about at church and be drawn into Christianity. And he said this, "It was like something interesting for me, a miracle of God. God came to life. He came into the world and gave His life. I heard all those things, and this is something interesting. Not like the other things, like the Hindu things that had made me interested, but I started going to church more." He later said, "I knew there is a real God, and the things we were worshiping were created from Him. So I decided to stop worshiping the created thing and start worshiping the Creator, God." The fact is, Ritesh was in an area that they persecuted Christians. And he knew that if he became a Christian and his family began to follow as well, his faith grew and his family started going to church with him. His family started becoming Christians as well, but they started being noticed because they would leave their house on Sundays. And they would alternate. So one would go one Sunday and one would go the next Sunday because they didn't want to both leave at the same time because they were trying to, kind of keep it hidden so that they weren't persecuted, but they began to face persecution. It says, at the same time, they began to experience increasing hostility even from their neighbors. One day, men from a local Hindu temple warned Ritesh that if he and his family did not return to Hinduism, they'd be reported. One day, Ritesh arrived home, and suddenly some men grabbed him, his wife, and their children, and dragged them to a local temple. Sitting there, they placed him in front of Hindu leaders, and they start telling them they needed to worship the Hindu gods. After several hours of harassment, the Hindu leaders let the family go home, as only for Ritesh to arrive home and then be arrested by police officers there as well, and he was taken to jail. It says police held Ritesh at the police station for a while before walking him outside to a waiting jeep. Fearing what might come next, Ritesh began to pray, and this is what he prayed. I am surrendering my life to you, Lord. If I die, I will die for you. If I live, I will live for you. This is the end of the article. To Ritesh's relief, the police officers drove him to his home. They then questioned him and his family for 4 hours, asking them why they had left Hinduism to become Christians. The curious villagers again gathered at Ritesh's home, many taking photos and videos as police interrogated them inside. Finally, the officers walked them out of the house and led them back to the temple, where they tried to force them to perform a Hindu ritual and return to Hinduism. When the family refused, the police let them go. While Ritesh and his family may never again be accepted by their neighbors, God has restored some sense of normalcy to their daily lives. The voice of the martyrs helped them find a new home where they feel safe and provided Ritesh with a rickshaw so he can better support his family as a rickshaw driver. I want you to listen to this last paragraph. Ritesh occasionally sees some of his former persecutors when they use his rickshaw services, but they usually stay quiet when they recognize him. It says this, he simply shows them love because he wants them to know the love of Christ that has given him peace with God. What does it mean to preserve the faith? That's what it means to preserve the faith, to live it out in light of persecution. For his truth to abide in us, for his commandments to flow out of us. And even when the world tries to press the other beliefs upon us, even if it's through persecution, we respond by abiding by the truth, by abiding by his word. Would you pray with me? Father, I just praise you for John's writing. God, for this elect lady he writes to, for those who are believers, God, may we as a church as well preserve the faith that has been entrusted to us. May we continue to have your word abide in us. May that word that abides in us flow out of us in obedience to your commandments, and may we continually assess the messages we heard so we know the truth, and we walk in the truth, and we follow you as the truth. God, I pray for those who are highly persecuted for their faith, like men like Ritesh and others, pastors who are persecuted because of what they believe, those who cannot meet openly like this and who face trials, face imprisonment, face death because of their beliefs in you. Father, may we stand strong in what we believe. May we pass it on for generations to come, despite what the world says. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.